The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Good morning, if you'd like to take a seat. It's great to be back with you this morning. It's pretty tough to get up here when someone's just promised you ice cream, I have to say. So you might be relieved to know that yesterday afternoon God spoke to me and I took a third of the message out and ditched it. So, woohoo! You get ice cream quicker. I could have been here for 45 minutes. I thought, no, I can't do that to you this morning. It's great to be with you today. It's just over a year ago that we believe the Lord spoke to our family of churches in WA and gave us a promise to believe that our churches will be full of new believers. And this year has been quite a ride, and I have been visiting a lot of our churches, and I want to encourage you again today by saying that the stories of people coming to know Jesus this year have escalated in our churches, more than we have heard for a long time. And the sense of hope, you know, hope is rising in our churches, and we haven't seen that for many years. So I want to encourage that, because that's a part of what God is also saying to us here. But I also want to encourage you, as we're praying for people to become believers, as we're praying for new believers, as we're believing for that, as the hope is rising, I want to encourage you today to stand firm. Because the other thing that I see is I see an escalation in conflict, in tension, and that's what happens because our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to devour, seeking to bring pressure, seeking to squash the hope that we have. So I want to encourage you to stand firm. Encourage one another, pray together, do all that you can, but don't let that be squashed, don't let the hope be squashed, to believe that people will be saved, people you love. Jesus died for them, and we're going to talk about that today. So we're in this series of John's Gospel, as you know, and today is like the pinnacle, I think. Well, we're getting to the pinnacle of John's Gospel. Everything that he's been writing about has been leading to this point in time, where today we're looking very closely at the death of Jesus. And it's actually quite a sparse account. There's not a lot of words here. It's actually quite a short account. You think this is a massive event, but John actually keeps it fairly short. And you might want to think about that. But why is it that he keeps it so short? I'm not going to answer that question. You can think about that during the week. We've been reminding ourselves week after week after week that John wrote this gospel so that we would believe, that his readers would believe. And we've also been reminding each other that when we read John's Gospel, that first of all, he was writing to Jewish people. And so the whole of this Gospel, the background to it, there's lots of Old Testament imagery, and that's actually essentially what I've taken out of the message today. But I'll put it onto the web so that when you're meeting in your small groups or when you're at home this week, you can think about how John has framed the death of Jesus, and particularly about Jesus as a prophet, Jesus as the priest. But today I'm going to focus on Jesus as King and follow on from what Rod started last week. Now, when we come to today, I think there are two potential barriers that we face. And the first is that the death of Jesus is such a familiar story to us, isn't it? I did a rough calculation in the early hours of this morning, and I reckon I've heard this account over 5,000 times in my lifetime. You know, familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? You can become just so used to the story, you can take it for granted, and it sometimes feels really hard to keep it fresh and alive. You know, communion comes every week. We celebrate communion every week. Communion comes, communion goes. Why don't we ever want to take the death of Jesus for granted? But it is such a familiar story to us. So I think that's a barrier that I just want to name this morning. That's a barrier. The second barrier that we have is that we know how the story ends. We know that, yes, Jesus died, but he rose again. And the discipline of this passage today is that I can only talk about the death of Jesus. Because next week, Andrew Menzies is coming from Melbourne. He's a great guy, and you're going to love the message that he's going to bring about the resurrection, so I can't preach that for him. I can't talk about that. And it's been a discipline that's been quite hard to embrace, actually, for the weeks as I've been thinking about this message today, is just to focus on the death of Jesus. And to really and to try and grapple with what John's trying to say. So, let's focus on the death of Jesus and let's pray before we read the word. Father, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for all the messages that we've heard this year. We thank you for John, who wrote this gospel so that we would believe, so that we would have good news to share with people around us, so that they too would believe. Lord, again, we confess that this is a living word. We thank you that your word is active. Speak to our heart and minds. And so, Lord, right now we focus on this passage. And we do pray that you would speak to our heart and mind in a fresh way. And that, Lord, you'd give us something. Wherever we are, whoever we are, that, Lord, you would speak to us individually as well as collectively, but, Lord, that there'd be something that comes out of today that we can take into our week. We thank you that your word transforms our lives and that your word has the power to transform the lives of all people. And so, Father, as we immerse ourselves in your word today, we thank you that we have life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd love you to turn to John 19, and I'm going to read the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus, King of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Don't write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I encourage you to look at the notes this week and just think about what Jesus was saying there. It's an incredibly powerful fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, I think. And it's the only commandment that has a promise attached to it. Sorry, I can't skip this bit because I just think it's incredibly powerful. You know, honour your mother and father so it may go well with you and you will have long life in the land. This is about Jesus' entering into the new life after his death. I think it's incredibly powerful. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. So the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. I'm going to leave the reading there and invite you to look at this film clip. It's difficult to watch, isn't it? Such a contrast. The coronation of a king And you might have found that quite offensive. You might have found the fact that I put those two things together quite offensive. I'm offended myself. But it raised for me the question about Jesus as king and the concept of Jesus as king. And thinking about who we are as Australian people, and I think that the concept of a king is offensive to us. We don't understand what kingship is. I've been asking myself lots of questions over the last few weeks. Is Jesus king? It's something that we sing a lot in church. I've said my whole life. But if I ask myself this question, is Jesus king? Is Jesus king of the way I drive? No. Is Jesus king of the things I eat? No, because often I'll eat whatever I feel like it, whether it's good for me or not. Is Jesus king of the way I think? Not always. Is Jesus king of the things that keep me awake at night? No. It's a tough question, isn't it? Is Jesus king? We say it. It's easy to say, but do we really understand what it means for Jesus to be king? And if it's hard for us, I think it's an offence to Australian people to think that we need to submit our lives to a king. And I'm raising this as an issue this morning because in this time where we believe that people, we're praying for people to become new believers, we need to understand that for Australian people, one of the biggest hurdle they have to overcome is the concept or the notion or the truth that Jesus is king, because no one tells us what to do. No one tells us what to do. The most important person in our world is ourselves. We get to choose. And we can kind of relate to the concept of a queen, but the queen has little or no bearing at all on our lives, does she? So we can't even use the concept of a queen to help us understand what does it mean for Jesus to be king. The queen is remote and detached, whereas we talk about King Jesus, who is not remote and not detached. What does that really mean? And even if we think about our politicians, I'm sure that whether you voted for Tony Abbott or not, you're not about to submit to Tony Abbott, are you, as king? Not even our politicians really get to tell us what to do. We put them there and we tell them what to do on our behalf. So I think it's an offence to Australian people, and it's a hurdle that we need to think about. And we need to think about how do we overcome that barrier as we share the gospel of Jesus, as we think about Jesus as king, how do we share that? Because it doesn't sound like good news. But the story of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is good news. So what does it mean? I'd like to suggest that if we think about Jesus as king and the death of Jesus narrowly, which is something I think we've inherited, we often talk about Jesus as he died to save us from our sins. But it's an offensive as an Australian to be told that you're a sinner even, isn't it? Really, when you think about it. Because most of us think we're good people and we make mistakes, but that's okay. We're still good people. John's gospel, the power of John's gospel and the pieces I can't bring to this whole Jewish background takes us from having a narrow perspective of why Jesus had to die to save me from my sin, to a much larger, bigger story. And if we can remember and remind ourselves of the much bigger story of which we are a part, this is not just about me and Jesus, not just about me and my sin, but I am a part of a much bigger story, then I think this helps us to understand how we can communicate that Jesus is king to the people around us. And John helps us because John references his whole gospel back to the beginning of time, Genesis 1. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And as soon as you hear those words, where did your mind immediately jump to? Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth." There's a really great book that was written 2 years ago by a New Testament theologian. His name's Scott McKnight. He was in Perth last year, I think, or this year maybe. And he's written a book called The King Jesus Gospel, The Good News Revisited. And I've read this book and I found it really helpful to be reminded that when we talk about the death of Jesus, when we talk about King Jesus, when we talk about Jesus as our King, we frame it in the much bigger story, the much bigger salvation story. And so this morning I want to tell the gospel again about why Jesus is King. And it goes a little bit like this. In the beginning, the Word, who is Jesus, spoke the world into being on God's behalf, and he filled it with all kinds of living things, including a man and a woman, who were made to be just like himself. The man and the woman were given a role to rule on God's behalf with self-giving love and peace. But the man and the woman usurped the rule of God in this world and subjected themselves instead to a deceiver prince who promised them the power to be independent and self-determining. Too late they understood the lie of independence. Too late they understood that now they were slaves and subjects, usurpers and captives, who were still made to rule, but now they would exercise that through control and manipulation, fear, greed, and violence. God, the rightful owner of all things, could not abandon his beloved creation to a rule and reign of defiant rebellion that wanted to distort and destroy. And so he chose to insert himself into the world through one who would rule rightly and not as a usurper. As the rightful king revealed himself to the world, the leaders of the rebellion, blinded by fear, fearing the loss of political, religious, and economic power, exerted the power of the deceiver prince and killed the rightful king. What the usurpers and the captives didn't know was that Jesus was actually entering into their usurpations and the death they deserved for their rebellion. What they didn't know was that Jesus took it into himself, all of their rebellion, and absorbed God's right to destroy the creation that they did not make and do not own. What they didn't know was that God would reverse their rebellion and usurpation and start all over again. What they didn't know was that this way of dying as a servant was to become the only true way of living and making peace in this world. What they didn't know was that the cross was the crown and the power that comes only when it is surrendered. What they didn't know is that Jesus thought that every person, even those who wanted him dead, were worth his dying for. They didn't know this, they didn't understand this. What the usurpers didn't know was that they had met their match in King Jesus, who was about to usher in an alternative kingdom. What history proves is that what usurpers fear the most is the goodness of God. But paradoxically, what usurpers want the most is the goodness of God. And Jesus is that God. And that is why Jesus as King and Saviour and Lord is good news to all people. In Jesus, we finally have the King that this world needs. He summons all people to accept his forgiving, kindly, peaceful, gracious, transforming rule. If people would but turn to him, they would be forgiven and their usurpations would be forgotten forever. Their whole lives transformed from slavery to self-centeredness to self-givingness. To create this new society, the kingdom society, the Jesus society, the church society, Jesus sent to his people the Holy Spirit to empower them and to transform them from usurpers into servants of God's love and peace and justice and holiness. This is the alternative politics and the right way to govern the world on God's behalf. We govern by loving others with everything we've got. We may not like the notion of kingship and rule and authority over us, but the reality is that we are all ruled either by the prince of this world or by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One holds us in bondage, the other sets us free. Paul reminds us of this throughout the New Testament. We're constantly reminded that Jesus is the King. There are two kingdoms. We get to choose which one we want to be in. One will hold us in bondage and slavery, and one we actually experience transformed life. Galatians 5:1, Paul wrote, "Christ has set us free so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Therefore, be firm in this freedom and don't become slaves again." The death of King Jesus is the doorway into freedom from slavery. But that's next week's message. There's a beautiful thing that happens in the Passover. You remember the Passover that happens at Easter time, the Jewish people celebrate. And in our family, we have a tradition where we celebrate Passover and we use some of the words that Jewish people say to each other. And one of them is this: once I was a slave in Egypt, but now I am free. Once I was a slave to sin and death, now I am free. Once I was a slave to being selfish and weighed down and bogged down and powerless, but now I am free. And so for today, as we look at the King, and we look at him hanging on the cross, we recognize this, that there is no such thing as independence. It's a lie. We can either be subject to the rule of domination and death, or we can be subject to the rule of freedom of life. And as slaves, if we choose slavery, then we need to know that we cannot free ourselves from slavery. We can only be set free by the one who is stronger than death and showed it by the death on the cross. And Jesus showed us his power because he was not a powerless victim. He intentionally and deliberately put himself in the place of destruction so that he could be revealed as the one who could conquer the power of sin and death. And the order of the words that John uses about when Jesus died, the moment of his death, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and then he died. He didn't die and then it was finished. He finished it, then he died. He was in control. He was willingly in control of giving of his own life. And so we don't yet live in a perfect world, but we're not victims and we're not slaves to lies of rebellion and independence. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." That's good news to share. We talk about we've passed from one form of life to the next. You each have a really good story about not being a slave anymore. And if you feel like a slave this morning, you've got to remember who saved you. You have been set free. So stand firm in that. I'd love to pray for us as we finish this morning. This is a prayer from Ephesians 1. I encourage you just to listen to the words of this prayer. It's words of Ephesians 1, but we're going to pray them as a prayer. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet is from God. It's the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why when we hear of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, we can't stop but give thanks for each of you. Every time we pray, we think of you and give thanks. But we do more than thank, we ask. We ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make each of us intelligent and discerning, knowing him personally, our eyes focused and clear, so that we can see exactly what it is that he's calling us to do, to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that he has for his followers, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. He gives us endless energy and boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name, no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And Lord, as we absorb the words of that scripture, we recognize again this morning that we live in a world and in an age where we feel sometimes like we are pushed to the margins, where our faith is useless, where it means nothing. But this scripture reminds us that, Lord Jesus, you are the King of the world. You made all things, and you've set us free. That, Lord, we are not powerless victims. That your word is living and active. That this gospel message is for all people. That, Lord, every single person we set our eyes on is someone that you thought was worth dying for. And so, Lord, this week I pray that as your people, our lives would be submitted to you in a fresh way, that Jesus, you would be king of the way we drive, of what we think, of what we eat, of what we do. Lord, we submit our lives to you, Jesus the King. We thank you that you've set us free. I pray, Lord Jesus, that all of us who have chosen to live in your kingdom, that we would be very mindful of the freedom that you've given us this week, that we would stand firm together and not allow the world or the enemy to press us down or to squash the hope that we have or the truth that we have to share. Lord Jesus, we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray for many people this week to discover that, Jesus, you are their King, the one who loves each of us so much. We pray this together with great hope and expectation and with full confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you this week, you're free. If you don't know what that freedom is, we've got some people down the front who'd love to pray with you or talk to you about what it means to be free. If you're struggling as a follower of Jesus to walk in the freedom, then come and have someone pray with you. Don't fall into the trap of living with guilt or to feel powerless. We have a message that is very powerful, and each one of us has the capacity to share it. I pray that this week, when you do look at people, you'll look at them with different eyes this week, with the eyes of Jesus, the one who said, you're worth dying for. So when someone really gets up your nose this week or hurts you, someone makes you angry, you look at them with different eyes this week and think that person was someone that Jesus thought was worth dying for. And then I encourage you to share the stories of what God does in and through you this week as people are set free in Jesus' name. Bless you.